Hey, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Why don't you all grab your last donuts, fill up your drink, and have a seat. We're going to be continuing in our series in 1 Corinthians. But before we do that, let me go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the rain, Lord. There are many places in the world which are desperate for rain. So even though it can be irritating and frustrating at times, it really is a blessing. Thank you for how you fill our lives with good things. Thank you for your word, which you've given us to teach us so that we're not in the dark. It's a light to guide our steps in the darkness. Please teach us from your word this morning. Speak to our hearts. You know exactly where each of us are at. You know what we need to hear. We're desperate for you. We're thirsty for you, for your spirit to fill us. Fill us, Lord, and teach us and encourage our hearts. Remind us of your love. Remind us of the good news of Jesus and how much you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so good morning. Welcome to H2O. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Aziz Nahas. I am one of the pastors here in our church. And in case you're wondering about my name, it is an Arabic name. That's because I was born in Lebanon. And our family emigrated to the United States in 1975. We were fleeing from the Civil War. And I don't know whether it was my idea or my parents' idea, but we thought it would be a good idea for me to try to get to know the culture and the other kids in the town by joining a baseball team. Okay, so I was 8. I'd never seen a baseball game in my life. I'd never held a mitt in my life. I'd never thrown a baseball in my life. I didn't know the rules of baseball. So we moved to this little town called Hershey. Maybe you've heard of it. They make chocolate. Yes, you could actually smell the chocolate in the air, so it's a pretty sweet place to live as a kid. And it's a small town, and at the time when you tried out for baseball, all the boys in town would come together on one day to try out for the baseball teams. There were just a few baseball teams. And so I showed up there along with the other kids. I had this fresh mitt, you know, barely broken in. I think I tried throwing a baseball a few times with my dad just to see how it worked. And they just put us out there. And as you can imagine, I did terribly. I was so bad. I didn't know what I mean. People were yelling at me. The balls would be hit at me, and I'd be like, I know I'm supposed to do something. I actually caught one. I was so excited, but it was purely by accident. Like, the ball was hit at me, and I just reacted, and it was in my mitt, and I was so excited. And they're all yelling at me, throw it, throw it. I didn't even know what they meant, so I just threw it, you know, and it was terrible. So at the end, what they do is all the coaches take turns picking which kid they want on their team. It's basically like a draft. And I was picked second to last. Now, I was pretty excited about that. I wasn't last, right? I was second to last. But yeah, pretty far down there. And it just went on that way. I ended up playing baseball for 3 years. I guess I got a little better, but not much. And what our coach decided to do was put me in right field. If you know anything about baseball, that's what you do with the player who's really terrible. And in our town, you had to play. First of all, they couldn't kick anyone off the team. They had to accept all the kids. And then you had to play them at least like 2 innings or something every game. And so my poor coach had to play me and had to use me. But the other kids really resented that because they felt like I was really a burden for the team and causing us to lose. And I was also a terrible batter. One time they had me up batting and I hit the ball. I was so excited because I almost never hit the ball. And they got a double play on me. And so after that, my coach would tell me, don't swing. Just stand and hopefully you'll walk on base, you know. And so one day I was out in right field and our coach, who had a really super deep raspy voice, was calling for me. And he couldn't say my name at all. He didn't know how to say Aziz. So he said, Ace. And so he's calling me. He goes, Ace, Ace, come on in, Ace. Come on in. And all the other kids thought that was hilarious because it sounded like he was saying ace, which normally an ace is someone who hits the ball all the time, and I never was able to hit the ball. So they thought, so that became my nickname pretty much till I left Hershey, you know, when I was 16. You know, in a little town, everybody knows you. Even if they weren't there, I became known as Ace. And so, yeah, I had to bear that name with me. And so right from the very beginning, I experienced that and the pain of that and other kids making fun of you constantly and because I was Arabic. But here's the irony of it and the sad aspect to it. If you remember, I wasn't the last person chosen. There was another kid who was chosen, and he was chosen last. His name was Evan Glyptus. I still remember that name. It was like, what an interesting name. And here's the sad part is he was chosen last, so he was actually worse than me. And he had no excuse. You know, he grew up in America. And you'd think that I would have had compassion on him because I could relate, because they would pick on him too. But no, you know what I did? I made fun of him because he was actually worse than me. So he was the only kid on the team that I could actually make fun of and mock and join in with others to make fun of because I so badly wanted to fit in. Pretty pathetic, right? But isn't that the way it is so often in our society? Our teaching series is called One, and we've seen how God desires us to be one with him and one with each other. But human nature resists that, doesn't it? We think some people on our teams are unimportant or even a burden, and we would be better off without them. We give honor to those who are gifted, and we shame those who aren't. We form factions and cliques based around people who are popular due to their gifts. We cut off and ridicule those who are embarrassing to us. And that's what was happening in the Corinthian church back in 55 AD. It was an infection that was destroying the church. In the letter of 1 Corinthians, Paul was writing to deal with this problem while he also answered a series of questions that they had asked him in a previous letter. And so we've come to chapter 12. And over the next three chapters, Paul is about to address one of their questions, which also just happens to be at the center of the divisions in their church, their understanding and use of spiritual gifts. So he begins with these words in chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Okay, so the purpose of this next section is to inform them about spiritual gifts, right? What are spiritual gifts? Well, the phrase spiritual gifts literally means things that come from the Spirit. Things that come from the Spirit. And it could refer to gifts or blessings. And as we'll see in this section, this is referring to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. But before Paul goes any further, he wants to give them an important warning. So in verses 2 through 3, he writes this. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. For the most part, the Corinthian Christians were pagans before believing in Jesus. Some may have been Jews, but for the most part, they worshipped many different gods. And there were many popular gods in Corinth to worship. And as part of pagan worship, sometimes pagan priests would prophesy, speaking on behalf of their god. One of the most famous of these was the Oracle of Delphi. I don't know if you've ever heard of that in your history classes. And these were considered gifts of the god to the priest. And therefore, the Corinthian Christians would already have been familiar with the idea of a gift from a god and would have specifically respected prophecy and might have been led astray again by it by prophesying teachers who were denying that Jesus is Lord. But Paul warns them, don't be led astray again to false gods, idols that don't really say anything. Prophecy by itself doesn't mean that someone is speaking from God. The test is what does the prophecy say about Jesus? All right? So the first thing we learn about spiritual gifts is pay attention to the source. Just because they seem dramatic doesn't mean they're necessarily from God. Pay attention to the source. Does the gift honor Jesus as Lord? If not, it's not coming from the Holy Spirit of God. So Paul continues explaining what the true gifts of the Holy Spirit are like in verses 4 through 6. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So the next thing we learn about Spirit gifts is that there are a variety of them and a variety of ways to use them to serve the Lord. Sometimes people make a very small list of what they think are the gifts of the Spirit, but what we're about to see in this chapter is just a sampling of what it could look like. It's basically a blessing, a gift that the Holy Spirit gives to his people to empower them to serve Jesus, right? So it could be all kinds of things. From the context of this letter, we get the sense that the Corinthians only really considered speaking in tongues as a significant gift from God, with maybe a few others. They either looked down on or dismissed the rest. And this makes sense, since Corinthian culture liked speaking ability, which gained the speaker attention. Who are the superstars in our society today? It's like athletes, right? Maybe movie stars, sometimes politicians. Well, in Corinthian society, the superstars of society were professional orators. That's right. People who spoke, who gave speeches, which seems kind of boring, but I don't know. Back then, they thought that was great. And speaking in tongues, which means speaking in a language that the speaker normally could not speak, fit that description perfectly. It was dramatic and attention-getting. Imagine if I just started speaking in Chinese right now. You guys, if you know me, you'd know, wow, wait a minute, Aziz doesn't know Chinese. How is he speaking in Chinese right now? But Paul makes clear that there are a variety of gifts from the Spirit and a variety of ways to use them to serve Jesus. In addition, he points out that even though that there are a variety, they all come from the same Spirit of God. They're all used for serving the same Lord, Jesus, and they're all empowered by the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So no one should despise another Christian's gift. No one should despise another Christian's gift. Their gift and your gift both come from the same Spirit. Their gift and your gift are both for serving the same Lord. Their gift and your gift are both empowered by the same God. You think that you're so special because you have that popular gift? Think again. You're no more special than that other person who has a gift you consider less important. Dividing the church based on who has what gift is foolish and evil. So the next truth about gifts of the Spirit is found in the following verse, verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So here's the purpose for these gifts: to build up the church for the common good of all its members. To build up the church. In Corinthian culture, gifted people used their gifts to gain favorable attention for themselves in order to increase their status in society. They would donate money or create works of art or do great deeds, all so that their names would be inscribed on plaques. And people would sing their praises and speak highly of them. It was all about gaining status. Status was super important in Corinthian culture. And it makes sense that the Corinthian Christians would have imported that right into the church. They would have been viewing the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit in the same way, as a means of gaining status in the church. For them, gifts were all about me. But Paul makes clear that's a wrong idea and completely against the purpose of the gifts. Gifts of the Spirit are not about me. They are about we. They're about we. They're not primarily for personal gain, although individuals do benefit from them. They're for the common good, what is good for the whole community of the people of Jesus. All right, then Paul gives a list of examples of typical gifts that the Spirit gives Christians for the common good in verses 8 through 10. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. Notice here something that's subtle but important. It's repeated over and over again. It says, to one is given, and then it proceeds to say, and to another, and to another, and to another. This is really important because it signifies that no one person has all the gifts. The Holy Spirit distributes his gifts throughout the church. This reminds us that we need each other and that no person is indispensable or disposable. You can't say that someone, because they have a particular gift, there's no one else who has that same gift. The Holy Spirit can give that gift to multiple people in the church. And you can't say that someone, because of their gift, isn't needed in the church. If the Holy Spirit gave them that gift, it's critical for the life and the health of the church. So that leads to the next truth about these gifts in verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. This is really important to understand. The Holy Spirit decides, not us. He decides how and when spiritual gifts are distributed among the members of the church, according to the need of the moment for the common good of the church. You can't choose what gift you get, or even whether you get any gift at all. You can't learn spiritual gifts. You can't earn them. You can't make bargains with God for them. This removes any basis for pride based on your spiritual gift. You can't brag about your spiritual gift. You can't look down on someone else for theirs or their lack of a gift. At the same time, this also removes any basis of shame about your spiritual gift. If you have been given a gift, it's important and it's for the common good. And if you haven't been given a gift, you aren't doing something yet that requires it. The Holy Spirit gives and takes away these gifts according to the need of the moment for the common good of the church. Paul next gives a powerful analogy to help the Corinthian church understand these truths. Verses 12 through 13 and then verse 27. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. When we believed in Jesus, he put his Spirit in us. We were all made to drink of the one Spirit. And when we believed in Jesus, we were baptized or immersed in his Spirit, and thus we were joined to Jesus forever. We were baptized into his body. And as a result, all Christians together make up the body of Jesus, and individually we make up the parts of that body. And I just want to encourage you today, if you've been thinking about that, thinking about Jesus, thinking about trusting in him, to do so. Jesus died for your sins because he loves you. Not because you deserved it. None of us deserve it. And he wants you to be with him forever. He wants to be with you forever. And all you have to do this morning is say yes to him. Yes, Jesus, I'll accept you as my Lord. Yes, I will trust you to save me. And if you do that, he will accept you to himself. He will fill you with his Spirit. You will become part of his body. Your sins will be forgiven. You will become one with God. It's a free gift that he is offering to you. And I encourage you to accept that. So notice the powerful words of unity in this section that are the result of this good news of Jesus Christ for those who believe in Jesus. He says this in verses 12 to 13, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Wow, do you see how many times that those words are repeated, all and one? When we form factions and divisions, especially based on our functions in the body, we're tearing apart the body of Christ. We're making it dysfunctional, and there's no basis for it. As the old camp song says, we are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. So continuing with the analogy of the body, Paul describes the foolishness of what the Corinthian church was doing in verses 14 through 20. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Some of the Corinthian Christians were ashamed. They were thinking that they weren't very important because they didn't have a certain kind of gift. But if you think about that in terms of the body, it's kind of silly, right? I'm not an eye, so I don't really belong to the body of Jesus. Can you guys imagine if the whole body were an eye, what that would be like? Just imagine a giant eyeball sitting right there. Maybe it couldn't fit there. It'd have to be kind of farther back. Just this giant eyeball. kind of oozing on the floor. I don't even know how it got in here, right? It's just there. Just an eye, giant eye. How useful would that be, right? You kind of walk around it and wonder about it, and it's not saying anything, it's not doing anything, and is it even seeing anything? No. Why? Because it's not connected to an optic nerve. It has no blood circulation because there's no blood vessels going to it, right? It's just there. And it wouldn't be very good for the eye either, right? The eye is not really happy about it. It's just, you know, just decaying in our hallway. It's a ridiculous picture, right? But that's what he's trying to say. That's what it would be like. Imagine if the whole church were just one thing. It wouldn't work. It would be ridiculous. And in particular in this, what he's trying to say is the eyeball needs you. You may not think you're as important as the eyeball, but the eyeball needs you. It needs the other parts of the body. You may not think that you're important, but you are wrong. The church needs you. Sometimes we see all these other people doing things and we think, oh, I'm not really that important, or I'm not really needed here. It's not true. You are needed. To make this whole thing work, to make this body function well, every part is needed. Your brothers and sisters in Christ need you. You have an important part to play in the healthy functioning of the body of Christ. We need everyone to do their part. When people don't do that, what do we end up with? We end up with a church that's basically a giant useless eyeball, which doesn't help anyone and doesn't glorify God. So this body analogy has a powerful message for us when we don't think we are important because of our gift. It also has a powerful message for us when we think that we are more important than others because of our gift. In verses 21 through 25, he goes on to say, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'Ugh, I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'Ugh, I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another." Just because you're an eye, it doesn't mean that you don't need the hand. You may think that the hand is not important or less important, and definitely less important than you, but you need the hand. What's going to take the speck out of you without the hand? What's going to protect you from the sun without the hand? What's going to put on your contact lenses without the hand so that you can see anything? And just because you're the head, it doesn't mean that you don't need the feet. How are you going to get around without the feet? How are you going to jump or swim or kick or ride a bicycle? And yes, there are parts of the body that are less presentable than other parts or which have functions that are not as glamorous. But what do we do with those parts? We treat them with greater care. We show them greater attention. And in the same way, God has chosen to give greater honor to the parts of the body which receive less honor from the world. Why? He tells us in here, so that there will be no division in the body based upon status and honor, so that everyone will have the same care and concern for every other member of the church. When you guys, and this is a hard question, I admit this, it's challenging for me. When you guys look around the room at your brothers and sisters in Christ, do you find yourself ranking them based upon their role in the church or their gifting? It's frankly, it's kind of an ugly question, but I think it's important for us to ask it of ourselves every once in a while, right? Are we ranking others based upon their function in the church or gifting? And I would love to say that I don't ever do that, but I think I do slip into that sometimes. Again, it's just the way our world works. It's our human nature. Well, if you do that, make sure to factor this into your calculations. To the degree that you consider them less important, God has granted them greater honor. In God's eyes, they have as much honor and status due to their gifting and role in the church as you do. You are joined to them and need them. Let that humble you. Let that fill you with a desire to honor them as God does. Let that fill you with a desire to take care of them as much as you take care of yourself. I love this next verse, verse 26. It's the litmus test of unity. I feel like it's almost the central verse in this section. But let me start in verse 24 again. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Is this what we are like as a church? Or do we find ourselves rejoicing when certain members of our church suffer? Or find ourselves envious when certain members of our church are honored? That's what it's like in the world, isn't it? Whether you're on a little league baseball team like I was, or working for a big insurance company, or even in a church, there are divisions, and people don't have the same care for one another, do they? They care for the people they view as important, the gifted, the popular, the powerful. And if someone with low status suffers, what do? They laugh at them. And if someone above them is honored, what do? They don't rejoice. They feel envious and desire to bring them down. But the Church of Jesus Christ is not supposed to be like that. We're supposed to be united and to have the same care for one another. And the key is remembering that we need each other. We need each other. Everyone has an important part to play. And God has granted greater honor to those who have gifts and roles that are not considered as important by other people. Paul ends this section with these words in verses 27 to 31. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles and gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. What is he doing here? Is he actually asking these questions because he doesn't know the answer? No, these are a series of rhetorical questions. He knows the answer. They know the answer. The answer is clear according to all that he's just written. The answer is no, no. No one has all the gifts. We don't all have the same gift. There is one body, and we are each a part of it with a particular role to play for the common good. And if you fulfill your role, God will empower you for that function and give you the gifts that you need to help you to do that. Now, at the same time, just because we don't all have the same gift, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't desire the higher gifts. So what does that mean? Well, there's debate about what that phrase means. First of all, realize when it says higher gift, that word literally means greater. So in other translations, it translates as greater gifts. Well, I think we can get a sense for what this means when we look ahead at chapter 14. We're going to talk about about this in 2 weeks, but we see Paul there encouraging the Corinthians to earnestly desire, it's the same phrase, to earnestly desire to prophesy above the gift of speaking in tongues. He says this in verse 1 and then 4 through 5. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Why is prophecy considered the greater gift? Didn't we all just talk about how if you get a gift from the Holy Spirit, that's important, you have an important role to play, we shouldn't be like rating one another based upon our gifts? Well, in context here, the reason is because in general, prophecy is better at building up the church. Remember, that's the function of the gifts, to build up the church for the common good. It's usually more useful for the common good. So in that sense, in general, it's a greater gift. So from this example, it seems that the greater gifts are those which are more useful for the common good, not necessarily those which are more flashy or more dramatic, like speaking in tongues. So in any situation, we should ask the Holy Spirit to give us the gift that is most useful for the common good in that situation. And it may not be something dramatic. It may be something that nobody else is really going to notice, something that's happening in the background, and that's fine. I want to close with this exhortation for you guys. Don't wait to find out what gift you have before serving in our church. Sometimes, and this is very common in Christian culture, we get hung up on identifying our spiritual gifts, and we hold back from serving till we figure it out, right? And it is, it's kind of fun, it's exciting to figure out, oh, how am I special? What's my special gift that I've been given? But remember, the Holy Spirit, He gives us each gifts according to what will care for and build up the church in that moment. You're not going to figure out what gift you have just by taking a test. Although it might give you a sense of what the Spirit has given you in the past to help the church. But a test can't predict the future. And you may not even be given a gift until you need it. And it may be a different gift than what you've been given in the past. Don't think that somehow, let's say at one point you're gifted to teach, doesn't mean like you have the gifting of a gift of teaching for the rest of your life. In each moment, whatever the Holy Spirit needs, He will provide for you to have. So I just want to encourage you guys to just get out there and start serving. Start serving Jesus with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know what will happen? You don't have to worry about it. The Holy Spirit, He will give you the gifts you need to build up the church. And we have on our Connect cards, we have, if you're wondering, like, how can I do that? You'll see, if you look on there, there are a lot of opportunities, even in our church, and there are even more than that. In fact, take a look at them right now. I think you all have them. You'll see on there are different opportunities in our church where you can jump in and serve. And you may think, I don't know if I can do that. That's fine. We'll train you. And as you do that, as you serve, the Holy Spirit will lead you and will empower you and will enable you to make a difference, to be who God has made you to be in the body. And as you serve, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Ask Him to equip you and empower you for the work that He wants you to do. And He will do that. That's what He wants to do. That's on His heart. And then we won't just be a big squishy eyeball. We will be a healthy body functioning as God intends for His glory. All right, so let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this time and again for Your word. Thank You for how You love each one of us. Each one of us is precious. Each one of us is made in Your image. There's nobody who's not important. Nobody who's not critical to the functioning of Your body, Lord Jesus. Help us. Help us to deeply understand that, to take our eyes off ourselves and set them upon You, to walk in faith, believing that You've saved us and You're going to help us and empower us to carry out Your work. Help us to be the kind of body that You want us to be and have the same care for one another so that we rejoice when one of us is honored and we suffer, we hurt when one of us hurts. In Jesus' name, amen.